Or if that doesn't get you ready to hear the Word of God, I don't know what will. Thank you. The passage today is from the third chapter of John. There may be some verses in here that you're familiar with. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the word sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This ends the reading of God's holy word. Would you pray with me? May the words of our hearts and the meditation of our minds be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I have a sort of a hate-love relationship with the Gospel of John, especially, and this passage is one of them. What I'd like to do is take the Gospel of John and put it in a chair and tie a rope around it and try to pry a confession out of it. I'd like to nail John down, you know, because it's so ethereal. It's sort of out there. It's, you know, there's no manger, there's no shepherds, there's no camels, there's no wise men. We just have this language. The word is what we have. So it's a struggle. One of the good things about this text is that there is a person named Nicodemus. I can grab a hold of that. I understand someone's name. This is a person who was, it said, a Jewish leader, which means he probably was part of the Sanhedrin, which means that's part of the inner circle of the Pharisees. They were the court. They were the ones that decided what's law and what's not, and if you don't follow it correctly, what happens to you? This guy was erudite. He was knowledgeable. He had knowledge. He studied. He was smart. And yet he comes to Jesus at night, which is pretty significant. And he wants to get to know this person better. Think about that. He's of the Sanhedrin. He's of the inner council. He's the one that decides what goes and what doesn't go, what's law and what's not law. He's smart, and he comes to Jesus at night and has some questions for him. Maybe he was embarrassed about coming to Jesus. Maybe he didn't want the other guys to know. Because the Pharisees were concerned about Jesus because he was doing some really strange things. He was acting and saying things that were kind of odd. And they were worried that Rome was going to get upset. And if Rome gets upset, then we're going to have trouble. He comes to him at night. And he tells Jesus, "Look, we've seen you do some miraculous things, some signs. So it must be that you're from God. Nobody else can do these. Well, the signs that he did were in chapter 2. He changed a lot of water into wine. That's quite a sign. And he also tossed money changers out of the temple. This is interesting because in the other Gospels, that takes place just before he's arrested. In the Gospel of John, it happens in the second chapter. Two signs, changing water to wine and tossing all the money changers out of the temple. Nicodemus says, "You've got to be of God." Jesus replies to him and said, and then he starts using this language that's not real, something that you can really grab a hold of. You know, this is where I want to tie him up in the chair and force a confession out of him. Because he starts talking about, you must be born from above. Another interpretation is born again. And I'm guessing that we've all heard that mentioned to us several times. Perhaps in your lives you've thought about what that means to be born again. Nicodemus, being a smart man, though, he doesn't quite get it. He says, well, do we have to pass through our mother's womb again? Is that what you're talking about? Jesus kind of shakes his head probably and says, oh my, Nicodemus, you're so bright, you're so sharp. Don't you get metaphors? Don't you understand metaphors, Nicodemus? You must be born from above and born again. Nicodemus had a lot of questions. I had a man in one of my churches I served, his name was Paul, and Paul came to me once. He said, you know, I'd like to join the church, but I have so many questions, and there's so many things I believe and agree with, and there's a lot of things I don't agree with and believe in. So I told Paul, I said, well, let's get together. So we met in the church library. He brought two bags of books. I thought he was going to donate the books to the library. He brought them all out. He scattered them all on the table. He had sentences underlined. He had notes in the margins. He had pages dog-eared. He had all of these things to ask me. I just looked at it, and I was just exhausted looking at all the questions and all the books that he had brought. He said, I really want to join the church, but would you go through with me all of these things that I have questions about? And I patiently went with him through all of the questions that he had. He reminded me of Nicodemus. We didn't do it at night. He came in the daytime because he was retired. He's a retired high school science teacher. So I'm dealing with a scientist, which seems like I'm dealing with a lot of scientists in this congregation. He just had a hard time with the mystery. Paul wanted to wrap this up in a chair with a rope and make sense of it. That's what Paul wanted. I encouraged him to join the church, though, in spite of that. Jesus says, not only must you be born above, but you must be born of water and the Spirit. Well, that helps a lot, doesn't it? It just keeps getting more confusing, it seems like. You must be born from above or born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. And that doesn't fix things much for Nicodemus. He still has questions. He's still wondering what's going on. We get to finally John 3:16, which I'm sure if you've never read from the Bible, you've seen it in the end zone of an NFL football game. If you've never seen it in the Bible, you maybe seen it on a tattoo on someone's wrist. Maybe you've seen it on a bumper sticker. John 3:16. One that we probably all know, that we must be born again for eternal life. God so loved the world, God gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will live eternally. That's become kind of code language, doesn't it? Have you ever been asked by someone, have you been saved? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? My first Sunday out of seminary, I was appointed to a rural church in southeast Iowa. And we had two communities that were coming together to make a church, but they were still worshiping in their older buildings. I was sent there to help them build this church because I had helped build a school when I was a school administrator. They didn't ask me about my theology. They didn't ask me about what I knew from the Bible. They wanted to know if I could help build a church. first Sunday there, I was in this small little community. We had a great service, I thought. Sermon went well. Everybody was feeling good. Then they had a picnic for me right afterwards. Now, you know, in rural Iowa, they know how to have picnics. It was July. It wasn't hot, but it was just a beautiful day. A beautiful day in the neighborhood, actually. And we had this picnic. So I'm sitting there eating fried chicken, deviled eggs, all kinds of salads, and there was a whole table full of homemade pies. I knew I'd come to the right place. About halfway through my meal, a woman came over and said, "Can I sit with you? I'd like to introduce myself to you." And I said, "Yes, fine, sit down." So I'm eating my fried chicken, and she says to me, "Pastor, have you been born again? Pastor, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior?" I'd just been through 3 years of seminary. Give me a break. That's what I thought. I didn't say that. And she wondered if I'd ever had an altar call. Is that part of your ministry? Nobody in seminary, all of these wonderful erudite professors, never told me to be ready to answer that question. I could exegete about any passage in the Bible because I took all of the Bible courses I could take in seminary, every one of them. I took hours more than I needed to graduate. All the younger people in seminary thought I was crazy. And she's asking me, she has the nerve to ask me if I'm saved. And the altar call thing, oh my, when I was younger, I tell you, I don't know why I felt this way, but after my first altar call, it felt so good, I thought, I'm going to do this some more. So I probably had about 10 different times that I went to the altar to give my life to Jesus, because it felt good. The only problem was, I kept going back again because I wanted to make sure it stuck, right? I wanted to make sure my ticket was punched to heaven. And boy, the question still existed afterwards. There were still things I wondered about. I was exactly like Paul, my friend, who wanted to join the church and had a lot of questions. So I said to her, I was thinking all this stuff was going through my mind, you know, all I'm trying to gnaw on my chicken bone. And I said to her, "Why is this question so important to you? Why is this question so important to you?" And she said, "If you haven't been saved, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, I'm not coming to hear any of your sermons." I thought for a minute, and I said to her, "You know, I would suggest that you stay away. Because my sermons are going to be more about questions. They're going to be more about, why does Jesus say what he says? My sermons are probably going to be more about grace and mercy than about judgment. Because doesn't it feel like judgment to you when someone comes up and asks you that question, have you been saved? It's like there's a division that takes place. There's us, those of us who have been saved and are wearing the white robes, and we're all going to heaven, and you ain't. You aren't going because you haven't accepted Jesus as I have accepted Jesus." That's what it feels like. Feels divisive. I don't have anything against altar calls about accepting Jesus. It's just that I'm not sure that's what this passage is about. Think about it this way. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, so he's right there with him. It's mano a mano, right? And Jesus doesn't have an altar call. Jesus does not say to Nicodemus, if you will accept me as your personal Savior, then you're going to heaven. That's not what happens at that time in that encounter. Jesus is patient with Nicodemus. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You just need to be born from above. You need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit and of water." There's no altar call. So did Jesus fail? Did Jesus fail because he didn't get Nicodemus to fall on his knees and accept him as his personal Savior? Or is there more here? What's it mean to be born again and to live eternally? I think for Paul, the man who came to me, asked those questions, I think for him it was, is there a place I can go to where it's okay to ask questions? Because I told Paul, I said, the church needs you. You need to join the church. I don't care if you don't have all the answers, because I don't have all the answers, Paul. Paul joined the church. He joined the church because he was welcomed in the United Methodist Church, because you don't have to have all your act together. And Paul thought he did. The church needs Paul. Needs him to come and ask his questions, challenge us on the faith. Help us to unpack these passages and find out what they really mean. Living eternally, that word is confusing, and it is unpacked in the gospel when Jesus says that I am the light of the world, and if you come to me, you don't have to live in the darkness, which is what Nicodemus was living in, because I am the light of the world. And if you do that, then you have eternal life. The verbs get confusing in the Gospel of John. To have possession of eternal life now. You don't have to wait till you die to live eternally. It means living in the light. Now, for that group of people, for the Johannine community, they needed to, Jesus said you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. I think he's talking about baptism there. People needed to be baptized to come into this Johannine community, this community. God says God so loved the world. It wasn't just those who had become rigid and said, this is the only way you can accept Jesus is by doing it the way I've done it. We all come to Christ in different ways. And then it's a journey. It's a journey. None of us have our act together. Paul, you need to join the church because you have questions. I've never had anybody in my life, in my ministry, join the church who had so many questions and admitted it and wanted to work on it and wanted to unpack all these questions. Paul was born again because I'm pretty sure of that, because I saw he and his wife took some land that was at this church and they made it into a garden, because they had heard that there were some Burmese people in Des Moines who needed a garden. They came to our country looking for a space, and Paul and his wife helped make that happen. They took the land that the church owned and made it into a garden. Paul was living eternally. Paul was living into the light of Christ. I think Paul, he would never accept this. He'd get angry with me if I said that he was born again. But he's born up from above, if that helps. He's born into this new idea, this new community, where neighbors are important. The woman who asked me the question, and I invited her to have a piece of pie with me, but she got up. She walked away from me. She wouldn't break bread with me. She wouldn't eat a pie with me. I had to have that apple pie. The table was full of homemade apple pie or pies. Her husband, though, started coming to church. I found out later that she was a Baptist. She snuck into that picnic just to ask me these questions. That's how I viewed it. Actually, she was a neighbor. Her husband started coming to church. That was amazing. Well, guess who followed him to church? His wife did. The woman who said she'd never come to my church unless I was born again, unless I'd accepted Jesus as my Savior. They came to church together. We worked it out. There's a provision in the Book of Discipline that you can maintain your membership in your home church and still become an affiliate member of the United Methodist Church. Usually that happens when someone is born and raised in Iowa and goes to California. This woman's church was 5 miles away. But I just kind of manipulated the Book of Discipline there a little bit. Said, you can become a member. Keep your membership in the Baptist church. Bring your husband to church. I think she would never agree to this. I think she was born again when she walked into that United Methodist Church. And she heard sermons of grace and mercy. I believe she was born from above. What about poor old Nicodemus? If you looked into the 19th chapter of John, we run into Nicodemus again. Nicodemus helps Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus off the cross. Nicodemus, the guy who came at night, the guy who knew everything, the guy who had it all nailed down, takes Jesus' body off the cross and helps prepare it for burial. Can you imagine what the other Pharisees must have thought as they watched him do that? Is there a better example of grace than that? For Nicodemus to help remove the body of Jesus from the cross. I think Nicodemus was born again. I think Nicodemus could have become an affiliate member of the United Methodist Church. It's what we're all seeking, isn't it? Acceptance and love. And we can demonstrate that. Amen. Remain seated as we sing this song, Freely, Freely. We're born again. We can go back out into the world. Take the light with us. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord shine light upon you and give you peace. Amen.